Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
This honor is for you, Zechariah, and your village. Shifti Babit Adoshem. Lachasot Banoam Adoshem. Ulbaker Behe Cholo. שאלתי מאת אדושם. שבתי בבית אדושם.
אחת שאלתי מאת אדושם.
לחזות בנועם אדושם. ולבקר בהי חולו.
Good morning, Grantham Church. It is a clip from the movie The Nativity Story. This is Zechariah, an old priest, entering the temple. Here is an angel of the Lord tell him that he and his wife Elizabeth, even in their old age, will give birth to John the Baptist. This Advent season, we're in a series on John the Baptist, the prophet who prepared the way for Jesus' coming. And through his message of repentance and grace and renewal, we're looking at what it means to prepare our hearts for Christ's arrival and to live as witnesses of his light. Each week, we've been invited into the hope, peace, joy, and love of Advent, leading to the celebration of Christ's birth and the call to let his life increase in us. Last week, we began our series with an introduction to the message and ministry of John the Baptist and with an invitation to prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord as we journey through Advent to Christmas. And in this second message this morning, God is Gracious, the title, we're going back to the beginning of John's story, all the way back to how God supernaturally intervened in the life of his parents, bringing about his birth. And in keeping with the biblical story, every significant turning point or major event in the narrative of God's redemptive work in history happens through an act of God's grace. And as we're going to see this morning, so it is with our own lives. Let's begin now with our main scripture reading for today. If you would, open up your Bible to the Gospel of Luke this morning, the Gospel of Luke. And as you're turning there, would you stand with me? Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you're to name him John. You'll have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he'll be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or alcoholic drinks. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He'll turn their hearts of the fathers to their children. He will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. And when he finally did come out of the sanctuary, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. What ways have you experienced God's grace in your life? Can you think of a few things? I can think of a few things. The first one that comes to my mind is when I'm standing there waiting for my bride to come down the center aisle, I was a mess. I'm not kidding. I had to steal her Kleenex out of her hand because I was crying so much. And I just remember thinking of God's grace in that moment, some bad decisions I had made before meeting Lana, and didn't think that I deserved such a beautiful, precious bride. Someone who loved the Lord the way she did. So I can remember that's one of those moments, my own wedding ceremony. There have been other times in life like that, unexpected financial gifts when you're wondering how you were going to pay for something or how are you going to get out of debt. Another act of grace of God is unanswered prayers. Right? You remember that old Garth Brooks song? "Thank God for the unanswered prayers." It's okay, I'm not a country fan either, but it's kind of a good song. It's a good song. Aren't you glad that God doesn't answer all of our prayers? Some of those prayers we prayed in high school, those can be acts of God's grace. And there have been other horrible things that have happened, hardships in life, of course, that God has brought good out of serious trials and hardships. Maybe you can think of sometimes like that. But what do we mean by grace? And what do we mean when we say that God is gracious? In his book, Prepare the Way for the Lord, Adam Hamilton writes this. He says, God is gracious. The Greek word behind grace and gracious, charis, appears more than 150 times in the New Testament. That's an important word, don't you think? It translates into English as kindness, favor, undeserved blessings that are extended to another simply due to the goodness of the giver, not because the recipient deserves it. The Greek word charis, which is translated as grace in the New Testament oftentimes, was a common term in the broader Greco-Roman world, but I think it's important to know that it wasn't considered a virtue. It typically referred to a system of patronage and reciprocal obligations. You see, wealthy patrons would provide gifts or assistance, charis, right, to those of a lesser status, to clients. And while the initial gift was free, it came with a strong social expectation of gratitude that you would show to everyone and a sense of obligation on the recipient's part. So you were indebted to them for that. But the Christian concept of grace fundamentally redefined the term. In Christian theology, grace is the free and undeserved help that God gives us. See, a divine gift that humans cannot earn through their own merit or effort. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He said, "For it's by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift, the charis of God. Not by your works, so that no one can boast." And when that grace is given to us by God, our response to Him does not come, you see, out of a social or religious obligation. Instead, it springs up like a joyful child who's been given an unexpected gift from a loving parent. Think about that. This is the grace of God. This is the grace of the New Testament. This is the grace of Jesus. And this is the God who looks like Jesus, as we say here at Grantham. He's a God who surprises us with many gifts of His grace. But He's also a God who is approachable, right? His grace is available to those in need of it, especially in times of temptation and trial. That's why the author of Hebrews wrote this in Hebrews 4, verse 16. Maybe some of you remember this verse. He said, "Let us then approach. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Well, it goes without saying that Zechariah and Elizabeth were an older couple in a time of need. They had given up on God answering one of their prayers. In fact, it's quite possible that they had stopped praying for something that seemed impossible in their old age, that being their first child. Zechariah and Elizabeth had battled infertility for years, which would have been seen by many at that time as judgment from God. That is, God has closed up Elizabeth's womb. But they were still steadfast in their faith, even with that assumption that many people make. Zechariah still faithfully served in the temple. Elizabeth was a faithful and supportive wife, as you could see in that video clip, praying outside the temple as Zechariah did his work. However, you know this. You can keep to the path of righteousness and still become callous to good news and skeptical of God doing the seemingly impossible because of your life experiences, can't you? I think we all can relate to that in some way. Sure, God is gracious, but can seem at times like that grace is lavishly poured out on others, just not you. Perhaps it's after years of asking, "Why, Lord?" that Zechariah isn't at his best, isn't able to joyfully receive the words of the heavenly messenger in the temple. I mean, how many times have you wanted to hear the audible voice of the Lord, or I'll settle for an angel. But Zechariah wasn't too thrilled about that. Just think about it. As Zechariah is feeding the altar of incense, where the rising smoke, get this, represents the prayers of the people to God, the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah with a promise of good news. You just think about all the many times his prayers and Elizabeth's prayers rose up to God and heard nothing. But now God responds. But Zechariah can't fully receive it. It's too much for him, even though he had likely prayed this for many years. And then he moves into silence, the scripture tells us, for the duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Even she will keep her gift hidden for several months. Did you see that? Friends, we all understand this, right? Sometimes weariness, even old age, can harden us and prevent us from recognizing and receiving God's grace in our lives. Maybe that's some of you this morning. And I hope that you can recognize it when that's happening. That's not enlightenment. It could be cynicism. It could be despair. Right, I get it. It's been a hard journey. We've struggled and toiled with something for longer than we can remember. Our grief has scarred and calloused us, and we're left waiting. Waiting, trying not to be unbelieving, to be bitter, to be cynical, just clinging to whatever faith we have left. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm guessing that some of you know what I'm talking about. And so does the Lord. Because slowly and surely, look at this, the seed of God's gracious gift grows inside of you, just as it did with Zechariah and Elizabeth. It becomes harder to ignore and deny as much grace God pours out. As you reflect on that love, as you reflect on the mercy and the grace of God in your life, your heart begins to soften. You begin to experience something you never thought that you would experience again. Hope and joy. Truly gifts of God. And God makes a way where there seemed to be no way. Just as he's done so many times before with countless others, the Lord births something new in you and in your life. Let's see how this plays out for Zechariah and Elizabeth by reading the rest of Luke chapter 1. Would you turn there again? Look at Luke chapter 1. We're going to start reading again in verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 years old, as it was custom, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father, but Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. Yohanan is the name in Aramaic. It means the Lord is gracious, right? The Lord is gracious. His name is John. Verse 61, what, they exclaimed, there's no one in all your family by that name. So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, his name is Yohanan. The Lord is gracious. Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. Notice that. Zechariah aligns his heart with God's will, and his speech returns. Awe fell upon them, the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, what will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way. Now look at this song then that Zechariah sings. This father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's visited and redeemed his people. He sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of the servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. You see, Zechariah is seeing not only his son, but the one in whom his son comes before, right? Verse 71, now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We've been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, you can just imagine Zechariah holding little Yohanan. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. And then Luke tells us in verse 80, John grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel. I love that. A song that was brewing in the heart of Zechariah can now be released. If you're taking some notes this morning, here are some takeaways. Here are three main takeaways for us in what we have observed in this story. Number one, God's grace goes before us long before we notice it. Did you catch that? Like the surprising grace that surrounded Zechariah and Elizabeth, God is already at work in unseen ways. I know that can be frustrating, God's timing and all, you know. Praying for years, you've already forgotten about that prayer. But God hasn't. God hasn't. He's already at work in unseen ways, preparing blessings, preparing opportunities. He's sending us encouragement, and maybe we don't fully recognize it. Number two, God's grace meets us in our doubts and disappointments. You see, Zechariah's story shows us that God does not abandon us when our faith falters. Thank God for that. Instead, he works patiently with our uncertainty, turning our silence and waiting and frustration into deeper trust. But church, he waits for faithful, obedient vessels. Zechariah did not give up. He continued to do his duty in the temple. Elizabeth didn't give up. She continued to be a faithful servant of Yahweh and a supportive wife to Zechariah. So God's grace meets us right where we are, is patient. Sometimes we have to trust his timing. Lastly, number three, we see this. God's grace invites us to participate in his story. See, John's birth reminds us that grace doesn't just comfort, church. It doesn't just comfort. It does do that, but it doesn't just do that. It commissions. That's what grace does. God graciously calls ordinary people into his redemptive work, giving us a part to play and preparing the way for Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Peter wrote in his epistle. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he says, use whatever gift you have, that is charis in Greek, use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. Do you see that? What you have received yourself, give graciously to others. And church, remember this, you can't give away what you haven't received yourself. You hear what I'm saying? I know that's simple, but it is profound. You cannot give away what you have not received yourself. If God's love and mercy and grace are just words to you, just floating around up there, but never settling in your heart for lack of experience, then you know what you need. And you know what you need to ask for. You see, we may need to have our eyes open to the God who looks like Jesus, to move from our head to our heart. And the bridge there is experience. Experiencing the God who looks like Jesus. The God who's been gracious to us. So that we can experience the hope and joy that compels us to pass on that same grace to others. So let's begin by responding to this with some questions. Question number one, think about this. Where have you recently seen God's grace at work in ways you didn't recognize at first? Perhaps only in hindsight. Just think about that. Can you recall a time when God surprised you with grace, answering a prayer, opening a door, or maybe a window, or bringing healing in an unexpected way? What's the Lord bringing to your mind? And whatever He's bringing to your mind, just thank Him for it. God, I see that. Maybe forgive me, Lord, for not seeing it before, but I see that. I see your grace at work in my life. Thank you, Lord. Number two. Question number two. Zechariah's journey went from doubt. Think about that. Went from doubt to silence to praise. Can you relate to that? How do you typically respond to seasons of disappointment or doubt? And how might Zechariah and Elizabeth's story invite you to trust God differently this Advent? Isn't our journey with the Lord a lot like that? You know, we fall, He picks us back up. We doubt, He gives us more faith. The more experiences that we have, the more trials that we go through, if we keep pressing on, if we keep pushing in, no matter what happens, and allow the Lord to use it to deepen our faith, right? He brings us closer to Himself. He sets our feet on a rock, not on shifting sand. I'm trusting that some of you in here this morning, you know about that. Keeping your hands to the plow, not looking back, looking ahead, no matter what comes. This is what's required of disciples to grow in their faith. And maybe some of you are being called to do some more of that. Not giving up when times get hard. Not looking back to what was, or what you'll be missing by following Jesus, but rather eyes ahead on what you're gaining. And the grace that God has laid out, paved a road for you, a path that you can walk. Lastly, number three, ask yourself this: what opportunities might God be graciously giving me right now to participate in His redemptive work? The holidays are approaching, and Christmas time is coming. You're going to be around family, friends, other church members, some you like, some you don't like, neighbors in the community. What are you doing to share and steward God's grace to others? And how is the Spirit inviting you to do that? Would you pray with me? Father, I sense your Holy Spirit is speaking to us this morning. Lord, I'm especially burdened for those who've had little to no experience, real experience, with a God who looks like Jesus. And God, we know that this is only something that you can do by your power. No one can be talked into this. Our heads can't be filled with good ideas to come into this experience. It's only something that happens by way of the Spirit in our own. So, Lord, I ask that you would give that to the person in this room who is lacking. That hole in their heart, the void in their soul, would you fill it with yourself? Would you remind them that they are loved? Would you remind them that your mercy and your grace are greater than their sins? Would you remind them, Lord, that there's nothing that they can do to earn your favor and your love? They have it already. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. For we want to know and truly experience the God who is gracious. Pray, Lord, that you would speak to us as we prepare to come to this communion table. We confess our sins. Lord, forgive us for where we haven't seen your grace at work in our lives. We see it now. Forgive us, Lord, for projecting our own fallen thoughts about Father onto you. For not seeing the God who looks like Jesus. And now, Lord, with assurance that you have forgiven us, and that even now you are surrounding us with your love, fill us with your Spirit. Give us your comfort. Give us your peace. Give us your hope and your joy. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said.